So grateful to be here with you tonight and appreciate the opportunity to come and break open the Word, the bread of life tonight with you. And so with that, let us turn to Matthew's Gospel, Gospel according to Matthew. And we'll be reading some from the 16th chapter, chapter 16. Let's begin our reading tonight from verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, this evening as we gather, we pray that these words that you have given through your Spirit so long ago, that have stood the test of time, that have been the foundation upon which your church has been built in these new covenant times, we pray, Father, for your blessing as we open these words, that you would open them to our hearts. And we look to you tonight in faith, trusting Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's always good to have a plan when you're building things. I'm going to start here by way of introduction to our text. Anything of consequence, that is. I suppose even if it's smaller, if you have the plan developed in your head, that's nice. But if it's something a little larger, you would like to have maybe a blueprint in mind or a project specifications or something to help you so you don't lose your way in the midst of it. And you know that you're building it if it's in a city that it's according to the codes and specifications of the city. Larger projects certainly need these, and we need blueprints so we don't wind up like those postmodern houses that I've heard that have been built with staircases leading to nowhere, or windows that are in the floor. Just odd things like that that make no sense whatsoever. We wouldn't want to do that. And so also in the church, we must have a plan as we're building. But where do we begin in a day like ours? Where do we begin in this age of religious amalgamation and commercialism, that it's all according to whatever brand we're trying to sell? We'll get out, hold our sign, our placard, and then let's go with what works. After all, that's what everyone else does. So let's do that too. Where do we begin with all these conflicting authority claims? And many will choose, of course, the path of pragmatism, that just whatever works, whatever it takes to draw a crowd. But of course, we have to keep that up. And after a while, we can't outdo ourselves anymore. And so that's a failure too. Others take, of course, the path of entertainment to draw a crowd. But the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, along with our sister churches of the Reformed faith, we look to the words of the Lord Jesus, the master planner and builder himself. In Matthew 16:18, the Lord Jesus says to us, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against us." Jesus tells us that it is he who builds the church. I will build my church. Now to be sure, I'm going to get this elephant out of the room, I hope, right away. There have been a lot of controversy through the 2,000 years of church history as to precisely how to interpret Jesus' words here since they were first spoken. And so to settle this matter, I always like to refer to Peter, the apostle, the interpreter of Christ, the one who is quoted here by Christ and in this context, and the one who later writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, these words, "Coming to him," Christ, "as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone, which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word which they were also appointed." So, Peter tells us that Jesus builds upon himself as the chief cornerstone. And he's building up a spiritual house with living stones who he references as you, believer, and I. These are the materials with which Christ builds his church. Those who confess him truly as the Christ of God, both Lord and Savior. So that's how I understand Jesus' words in Matthew through the interpretation of Peter. Matthew 16:18 contains a divine promise also, though. And we're going to bank on that a lot tonight, but I needed to get this explanation up front in your minds so that we could be on the same understanding and page together. Jesus' estimation gives them here are the basic building materials used in construction, in the construction of his living temple, of his spiritual house, which is the church of God. And so this passage necessarily contains in some way, whether tertiary or by reference, direct or otherwise, every point, every aspect of the building of the church of Christ. Jesus tells us here many things about himself and what he intends to build, the difficulties that we may face, and the issues, and he issues rather a statement of promise with all, and that we receive by faith. And so with this brief introduction, let's unpack Jesus' words. And I want to do it under these three headings tonight. Jesus Christ builds his church with truth, through troubles, and triumph. Truth, troubles, and triumph. And it all comes from the text. And we'll see if we can ferret that out tonight. First of all, King Jesus builds his church with the truth. And so if we're looking to build a church reformed according to the word of God, we need to hear the truth in these verses. Because the first truth about building the church is the truth about Jesus himself. That is, as he's told us in verse 16, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter points to him and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ, the anointed one of God. Christ, the one who was foretold to come and has come. Christ, the greater prophet. Christ, Melchizedek, the great high priest, the one who would abide forever. Christ, the greater David. Christ, all in all. This is he." And this is what we find being presented here. He's the one who is anointed without measure by the Spirit. He is the Son of the living God, that he is the same in substance and essence as the Father and the Spirit. One God, three persons forever. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is also the truth of God's covenant promise to the Christ who would come, that he would receive the reward of his work. "But as for me," says Psalm 2, "I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain, and I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. And he said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession.'" And so here's the promise of the Father to the Son to give nations to him. This is with all the same as what we read in Isaiah in chapter 2, and how that the nations one day will come pouring into Jerusalem, and we'll all go up and worship the Father and the Son and the Spirit together there. And this is the promise that Jesus prays for in John 17 before his crucifixion, that he would receive this that he had before the Father, with the Father, before the world began, the glory that he shared, and that he would give him this authority and power over all flesh to deliver those who the Father had given him by covenant. These are Christ. This is that promise that was given. And so the church, my friend, the truth of this statement also contained here is that King Jesus is the sole proprietor of the church. The church has no other Lord, no other owner, no one else to whom we will bow or should bow. The king belongs not to men, not to the Queen of England, not to the Pope, not to Rome, not to the government of China, not to the government of the United States. The church belongs to Jesus alone. Now, this is not a secondary issue. Jesus, right out front in this passage, claims, I will build my church. It belongs to me. We belong to him. And it's this very first things among what Paul prays that believers would come to learn in Ephesians chapter 1, when he's praying for them in this way. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what the hope of his calling is. What are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power to us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of his strength, of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In this prayer, Paul specifically mentions the role of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ to the church. The church is the Lord's by right of creation, by new creation, by promise, and by his purchase, and by the giving of the Spirit of God to seal us to the day of redemption. We also know and understand from this text the truth about the king's word. Jesus is the king, and the king gets to say what the laws are. He gets to run the country according to his understanding. And so our king, Jesus, runs the church. He owns it, and he has the word, the law that is given. The Word of God is the final authority in the church. In order to be Christ's church, His Word must be our guiding principle. His Word is His complete will and testament for those who will inherit eternal glory. There's no saving knowledge apart from His Word. There's no other place that you can go and find salvation but in His Word. There is no relating to Christ apart from the reality of the Christ of the Bible. He and He alone is the way of salvation. There's therefore no building apart from this Word. We must have the Word of God in order to build the church. Jesus then builds the church by the truth of this Word that He gives, preaching the gospel of sovereign grace and biblical worship derived from this Word. And this is what we're about. This is what we're up to. This is God's chosen means, the preaching of the Word. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, or what appears to be foolishness to men, to bring salvation and to bring the message of the gospel to men. And we find this being employed throughout the entire New Testament. We find the writers of the New Testament underscoring this and understanding that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We preach the Word instant in season and out of season, so that we may be rebuked and reproved and corrected and receive the instruction and the edification that we need from it. This proclamation of Christ that we have now heard, and the Christ above. What does Christ will for us to know further? He wills in this precious gospel for us to understand something of the nature and the reason why we need His great salvation, our sinful state. Our sin, the sin of Adam that has been transferred to us, and now because of that, of the original sin, that we must also now have cleansed, that depraved nature. We must understand that we ourselves need Christ. We must understand that unconditional election, that free, sovereign, distinguishing grace that makes all the difference to us. God's electing purpose of grace, as He tells us in Ephesians 1:3, that limited or particular or effectual redemption that Jesus was pleased to make for us, His peculiar treasure, by washing our sins, by paying the price that no one else could pay for us in redeeming our souls, that irresistible grace that those who are chosen and called by Christ will respond to the gospel in repentance and faith. and then the preservation and perseverance of the saints, that truth that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. And then that we will be sanctified by Christ Himself and by His Holy Spirit, that we will begin to, again, day after day, walk after the Lord as a peculiar people, chosen to dwell in His temple, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people. And according to Peter, so that we might proclaim the praises of Him who has taken us from the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of light. And how do we praise Him? Well, we praise Him through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is what we do. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. More, this book of psalms that we sing is more than a sufficient collection of praise. They are words of praise commanded for us to sing. And what we sing, the words of Jesus. Now I say these truths, and there are many more that we could clearly give to you and draw out this passage. But I think by now we've illustrated that it's no good to use the wrong plans to build with, is it? You don't want to get the plans for another structure and start building your house. It would be a disaster. But friends, it's no better to have the right plans and to use the wrong materials. We can have the right plan and not build it according to the plan that God has given in the right materials. It's a bad business to build with either wrong plan or inferior materials. Christ's sheep, by proclaiming His message of salvation, that is, we find Christ's sheep by proclaiming the message of salvation. We build the church with Jesus' word, and when we build without it, Jesus says it's like building on sand, right? And when we do that, when the rains come down and the day of judgment is here, it washes our efforts away. So, dear ones, we don't want to allow our congregations, the people of God, the place where we worship with, the people we worship with, to be overrun with the things of this world. But rather, we must give them the preaching of Christ. But there's much to be said, so let me move on to the next. This text teaches us King Jesus builds the church through trials and tribulations. Now this is intimated clearly in the text in Matthew 16, 18, when our Lord says that this building process involves a conflict, right? Isn't this what he's saying here? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it, shall not prevail against it. So there's a conflict that's necessarily going to be involved, that's inferred from this text. Jesus builds His church through trials and tribulations. And so we can bless God. This is the case. Because we see a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations in our lives. We've seen troubles, and we who've lived in the church in any length of time have surely seen something of trials and troubles. We've seen those walk away from the church when we thought they were rocks, when we thought they were true living stones built into Christ, and they turned their back on Jesus. And it breaks the heart. And we see the gates of Hades striving against the church to prevail over us. That's the nature of the case. Death and hell hate the Prince of Life. Hell hates Jesus. Bunyan, in his what I trust will be an immortal book that in the rest of this world, certainly, The Pilgrim's Progress from this world to that which is to come, described it this way. When Apollyon meets Christian in the Valley of Humiliation, he says, "The Prince of Darkness says to the Christian, 'I am an enemy to this Prince. I hate His person, His laws, His people, and I am come out to withstand you.'" This is the Prince of Darkness. This is the Prince of the power of the air. This is that lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. This is nobody to sneeze at. This is nobody to dismiss lightly. He hates God's people. He hates His church. He hates His ways. And so, church builders must learn to build during times of conflict. We must say, yeah, it's real. It's here. Trials, struggles. but there also is the help of Christ. He's alerted to us to this from the very beginning. We must be like those, of course, then in Nehemiah's day. You remember when Nehemiah was building and the Arabs and others would come against him and say, oh, even a fox, if he came on this wall, it's going to knock it down. And do you remember how they had to finally build with a shovel or a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other? They were ready for any eventuality. They were going to be defenders of the faith, or they were going to be those who were disciplers of men building up the church. And this is what we must learn to be as well, because there will be days of great difficulty and trial. Jesus has promised us, the apostle has promised us, that through trials and tribulations we will enter the kingdom. This is the way of our Savior, the way of humiliation. And so we must expect this opposition just as Jesus faced it. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. Tribulations will come. The hardships, loss of members, the loss of membership, the loss of certain privileges that we might have had. Deprivation in nations. Why, it doesn't take anyone a great length of time to discover and understand in these times and days in which we live, America is still truly blessed with the insulation and with the hedge God has put about us. If you just cast your eyes over the borders of this country to see the horrible persecutions that are going on like no other time in church history. And so Jesus builds His church through these times, through this way. Now, it's also, when rightly understood, we can understand it's a help because it's a mark of being on the right path. That is, when we're following and when we're preaching and teaching and believing the truth, as was outlined before, we'll also find that we are the ones who are subject then to this tribulation. And we must, through these many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Now, it's good to know that our suffering trial is in the hands of providence, and it's always governed by God. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. This is God's way with us. We are a sheep for the slaughter, Paul would say in Romans 8 as well. Jesus closely identifies Himself with us in our suffering and for His suffering people. He was the man of sorrows in this world. He was acquainted with grief. These trials also then naturally lead us to seek God, to seek Him in prayer, as we did this evening, and to search His Word for direction and strength, which again, what we're doing this evening, and every Lord's Day, and every time we meet as God's people and break open His Word. These trials often have another benefit to us. They reveal our weakness, don't they? How weak are we in the face of an enemy that seems oh so strong? But that is when we are strongest, when we admit our weakness among men. Yes, I am weak. But that is when the power of Christ will be seen in our lives. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Friends, often the church has been built in times of intense persecution. When it fell out in the early church, this is the first way that the church began to spread. It wasn't the Acts 13 model where we see all the teachers going out in the missionary movement, but rather it was in the persecution of the early church, even martyrdom. Do I really need to convince you anymore that Jesus builds His church through troubles? Through your troubles, CPC, through your trials, through your hardships, Jesus builds His church. You are part and parcel and participating in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And you're filling up the measure of those sufferings, Paul would say. We participate. What a privilege to participate in those things. Eternal glory is being worked. But now, thirdly, now that we've been enlightened by Jesus' words in the text, that He builds His church through truth and through troubles, thirdly, now we're ready to hear that King Jesus builds His church by the triumph of grace that shall not fail. Do you also see this from the text? The promise of Christ is that try as they might, prevail, to seek to prevail as they may, to seek to overcome as they might, Hades cannot overpower the church. And so Christ builds His church by His own triumph. The work of Christ on the cross reveals the tyranny of the devil is over. Triumph, indeed. We read of this in the book of Colossians, don't we? Jesus' triumph in exposing the powers of darkness. That Satan is a defeated enemy. And though he still walks about seeking whom he may devour, though he still seeks to bring us under some kind of tyranny, Jesus has exposed this on our behalf. And Jesus' triumph in destroying the devil's works are clearly announced again in Hebrews in the second chapter. That our fear of death that we naturally come under and that we often slip back under, even as Christians regenerated by the Spirit of God, that we no longer need to fear death because of that. That enemy has been conquered on our behalf. Hallelujah. What a Savior. This is what Jesus has done for us. The works of Christ on the cross reveal that the tyranny of sin also is done. One of our great enemies is certainly the tempter, the accuser, the murderer, the one who cast down the brethren. But beloved, truly, day by day, day in and day out, minute by minute, the enemy that is the most vicious to us is that enemy within. It's sin. The sin nature. But blessed be God. Those verses are in the Scripture that teach us that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. That's triumph. That's the triumph of Jesus. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul, you can just hear that man thinking, who will deliver me? I see my sins, the treachery of my own heart, the stubbornness of my own will, the refusal of my heart to do what I know what is right. That law of sin and death working in me. And blessed be God, I see this law also working in me. That I love God. I love Him. And I thank God through Jesus Christ, I too shall be delivered. And so, secondly, the gospel proclamation is a proclamation of a triumphant Christ. What a miserable gospel it would be if we had no hope, if we had no help, if we had nothing to offer our friends, our neighbors. What a terrible thing it would be. We of all men would be most miserable. But we have the bread of life. We have the light. We have the truth. And these words that Paul speaks to the Corinthian church are telling, aren't they? Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we as not are so many peddling the word of God, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Friends, Christ always leads you, His church, His people, in triumph. Don't believe, in other words, what you're seeing and what you may see and conceive of as defeat and as the world crashing in. Don't believe what the senses are telling you. Believe by faith what Christ, but through His apostles, have told us, that we are always led in triumph in Christ. That's not a hopeful, wishful, I wish it were true, just positive thinking kind of mentality. But this is the Scripture upon which we base our faith. Christ leads us in triumph. He was raised from the dead, and so shall we be raised also. The gospel then brings this triumphant message to us, and that brings assurance to us. The comfort of the gospel. The comfort of Christ. Knowing that we are His, that we are of His sheep, we're of His pasture, we belong to Him. The Christian cannot be the loser because he is in Christ who has triumphed over sin, over death, and over the wicked one. Praise be to God. We triumph in Jesus' redemptive and restorative grace. Like Saul, the converted to the Apostle Paul, the follower of Jesus Christ, the one who left those things which were behind and now pressed forward to the things, that goal in front of him. Like John Newton, the slave trader, who was converted to Jesus Christ, who loved Jesus. Like a Rosaria Butterfield, from an articulate antagonist to an articulate defender of Christ. Praise God for a grace that is greater than our sins. The triumph of grace is also seen in the demonstration of love. The world gets to see this. You get to witness it among yourselves. A love that never fails. Actionable love that reveals the disposition of your heart towards others because you've been redeemed by Christ, and because you love Him and are in Him, and they love Him and are in Him, now you love them as well and pour out your life for their sake, even as Jesus does. Paul would write in another place, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Love builds up. Jesus builds His church through a love. The act of love identifies us as the true church. It's another mark and a tell. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. An act of kindness, of course, might be a thoughtful word, a bag of groceries, a cup of cold water. When done for Christ, it will receive the full reward. He doesn't welch on any of His rewards, but He gives us all. Brotherly love is also a token that our souls are born of God, and so it provides a comfort to our conscience in those difficult times when we struggle. Am I of God or not? And the Lord points out in His kind providence that we love Him. In so many ways, the triumph of grace manifests that the church is being built. However imperfectly, however it may seem to be scattered here and there, like we used to defrag our hard drives. They used to tell us to do this, remember? And if you ever sat and looked at that image as it comes up, and you look up and it looks like the jack-o'-lantern with teeth, you know, and it's just broken up all over the screen. And then you hit the button and you come back, however long it takes your computer to do it. If it's slow like mine, it might take a long time. And you come back and it's all filled in. It's orderly. It's good. And so you go on. Your computer's quicker. It begins to run. Yes, Jesus builds His church however imperfectly we see it. He's the controller. He's the defragger. He's putting everything in place in His time so that it's beautiful and good and right and glorious. A bride without spot. A bride without wrinkle. That's what Jesus is doing for us. Now, these are the ordinary means. Dare we say ordinary with something like this? These are the means that God uses to build His church. They're the means He used of old in the apostolic days. They're the means He used in the old covenant to bring people into His church. And these principles are still at work today. So friends, Christ's church will be built. I want you to consider something with me. The number of persons in Christ's church, truly in Christ, will ultimately never diminish. Jesus will not have an empty seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The number of the elect will be filled up in full. Jesus will build His church. We get to be a part of that. From the text this evening, we have seen something of how the King builds His church. So brothers, sisters, let us build on this one foundation of Jesus Christ through truth, troubles, and triumph. Let's pray. Our Father, I am amazed at Your grace and kindness that You would send Your Son, Jesus, the one who You had eternal fellowship with, to be our Savior, to wash away our sins, to cast them into the depths of the sea as far as the east is from the west. Lord, who is a God who pardons iniquity like You? There is none. Thank you for this grace that is greater than sin. And we ask tonight that you would continue to use us. Continue, Lord, in the eyes of the world, we're as nothing. Lord, when we think of our circumstances and our efforts, we are little in our own eyes. But Lord, to you, we are worth the blood of Christ. You build your church through us and through making us those instruments, those chosen instruments of your service. And so continue your work in us, Lord Jesus. Continue to allow us to be those who come alongside with one another, with Christ Presbyterian and Shawnee Reformed Presbyterian, and build the kingdom of Christ together. We thank you for the privilege of this cooperation and participation in the gospel. And we ask your blessing now. All in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.